I want to introduce you tonight to that first verse of chapter 8 in the book of Revelation. Revelation 8, verse 1, where we read that the Lord Jesus opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. It occurred to me some month or two ago that there is so much to be said in those verses which speak of silence. Often when there is silence, silence speaks louder than words. And we've looked at three examples of this. And we come to our fourth example, the last. And it's, in a sense, the most dramatic so far. An instance of silence speaking louder than words. And to understand this, we need to take up the whole picture of what is meant by the seventh seal. For we read, he had opened the seventh seal. And to do this, we need to have a look at what the seals represent, what they are. And silence in heaven. Now that's unusual. I don't know about you, but I always associate heaven with sound. Beautiful sound. Not the cacophony of row that we hear day by day in our world, but glorious sound, beautiful sound, angels singing, the sound of many waters we read about in Revelation, great revelation of truth regarding things we didn't understand on earth. But here, at the opening, after the opening of that seventh seal, there is silence in heaven for about half an hour. It occurred to me that these days we have 1 minute silence. We used to have two. But President Trump called for 1 minute silence after the great tragedy in America a week or two ago. And it always used to be 2 minutes silence, but it did seem quite a long time. When we, at the beginning of our Remembrance Day service here, we stopped for 2 minutes. And I thought, well, actually 1 minute would be sufficient for the service of that. But I think at the Cenotaph, on Remembrance Day, they still have 2 minutes, but half an hour seems a long time for silence, especially in heaven, where there is so much to learn, so much which was to praise God for. In order to benefit from our reading here, that there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, we need to look back at what has gone before. And I briefly want to do that tonight. The silence is dramatic, it's unexpected, and it's comparatively long for a silence, but it's short for a period in the book of Revelation where we have very round numbers, not many halves. May the 30 minutes or so of silence in heaven speak volumes to your hearts. Now, the second scene in the book, that's our first heading, the second scene. I'll explain what I mean. Revelation is not a mystery book that we are to be scared of. We don't want to get too close to it because it's full of mysterious things. No, it's Revelation, which is the opening of our understanding. It's rather than a mystery we should avoid. It's not all about the end of the world. Everybody thinks that, but it's not all about the end of the world. It does take us there, but briefly. It's all about the Lord's people, his church, here and now. And it's about the conflicts that we face here and now in this world. Now, the book may be best understood, I suggest to you, by looking at it as seven scenes, each beginning at the first coming of Christ and ending at the second coming. Obviously, all in very symbolic language. There's hardly anything literal in the book of Revelation. The first scene is all about the church. It's in the first three chapters. It's about the church represented by seven Asian churches. By Asian, I mean Turkish, because in those days, these countries that are mentioned there, these towns, these cities, were what we today see as Turkey, Ephesus, and so forth. And how they got on with being in and amongst the world. That's what that first scene is about. But the second scene is where our half an hour silence comes, at the end, right at the end. And the first thing we find, you can follow this through if you wish, or you can just take my word for it and read it later. But do read it later, in chapters 4 to 7 of Revelation. In chapter 4, the scene begins with John, the apostle, living the last living apostle, the others had died, and he's in a vision under the influence of God's Holy Spirit, and it's what he saw in heaven, again, highly symbolic. He's looked, in the second verse, been invited in, and he sees a throne. That's the first thing he sees in heaven, a throne. And God is sitting upon the throne. Round the throne, he sees a number of elders. The fact that there are 24 elders tells us that these represent the church. The 12 apostles in the New Testament added to the 12 tribes of the Old Testament, all the people of God, symbolically. The 24 elders represent the church. The Holy Spirit is there. And four living creatures. Now these living creatures are described in symbolic detail in verses 6 to 9. And the 24 elders represent the Old Testament church and the New Testament church. The beasts, or the living creatures, represent cherubim, a high particular type of angel, and we know that from Ezekiel in the Old Testament. They worship God upon his throne, and that's in verses 10 and 11. Then we come to chapter 5, the heavenly problem. Here is what we might call a problem in heaven. In verse 1, God has a book or scroll in his hand. He's sitting upon the throne, and he has a book or a scroll in his hand. It's a sealed book. It's a scroll, but it's sealed. Seven seals prevent it from opening. In verses 2 to 4 of chapter 5, the book needs to be opened to reveal to John and to us what is going to happen down here on earth. Unlike a normal book or scroll, with a book, you imagine a scroll, if it had seven seals, you wouldn't be able to read a word of it until you took all seven seals off the book. But this is symbolic. And each time a seal comes off, it reveals part of the book. That's the symbolism. But the problem is, only a worthy being, one deserving of the honour, one who has achieved the ultimate purpose of God, is able to open the seals. And nobody is found worthy. There's nobody, no Christians, no angels, anybody found worthy to go up to the throne of God and take the book and open the seals. And John weeps. Why does he weep? Well, because he can see that this is vitally important. It's a matter of life and death, for the understanding of what's going on in the earth, that these seals be taken off. And John weeps because no one is found worthy to open the book. Now that's the heavenly problem. Who would open the book? Who would give us understanding of all the events that go on in the earth? Angels, men, women, even Christians, created beings, totally unworthy to take the book from the hand of God and unseal the scroll and reveal the mysteries to be found in it. Until the weeping turns to praise and joy, as one of the elders, that's the 24 Old Testament and New Testament believers, tells John, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. He's won a great victory to open the book and loose the seven seals." And the one John now sees in verses 6, in the midst of the throne, meaning that he's special. And John expects to see a lion, but he sees a lamb, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that's Jesus, is also the Lamb who was slain so that we might be saved. He's the one who came to be sacrificed like a lamb for the sins of all who will trust him. That's who John sees. In verse 7, he took the scroll from the hand of God, and before he starts opening it, he is eloquently praised and worshipped, because he alone is worthy to reveal the mysteries of the book of God. Why? Because he was slain and has redeemed sinners to God by his blood, out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. So what has all this got to do with that silence? Well, we're getting there. The seals must be opened, and it's after the seventh seal that the silence in heaven takes place. The seals are opened in chapter 6 through to 8. The half an hour of silence in heaven, which speaks louder than words, comes at the opening of the seventh seal. Let's see what each seal means. Verses 1 and 2 give us the first seal, where we read about a rider. The rider on a white horse. And as we read about him in chapter 6, in verse 2, I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, as in a bow and arrow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's this rider is undoubtedly the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone agrees with that, but surely it must be. Elsewhere in Revelation, the rider on the white horse is the Lord Jesus. He has a crown, so he's the king. And he goes forth conquering and to conquer. This is a vision given to John and us of the marvellous victories of Christ from Acts chapter 2 onwards. We also read about it in Psalm 45 earlier. Conquering means winning the hearts and allegiance of thousands upon thousands of people, men and women who turn to Christ. This is where you come in. This is where your conversion comes in. Have you been conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ? Has he come riding into your life with great power and brought you out of death to life? Has he saved you by his precious blood shed upon the cross? That's the first seal. The second seal, or second, third, and fourth, are darker. They talk about the tragedies in the world. We can summarize these seals. They feature three more horses and riders. The second seal is a red horse, the third a black horse. The riders on the horses indicate persecution of the church. Allowed by God, he allows the persecution for a time. The red horse and rider signify bloodshed. The black horse and rider signify oppression of other sorts, injustice, economic hardship, etc. Then the fourth seal is opened, and it's disease and death signified in the pale horse, or livid green, literally. Death in general, affecting Christians and non-Christians, but followed by Hades or hell. A fourth part of the earth are affected. The realm and limits of authority allowed is to kill with the sword, famine, pestilence, and wild beasts. God announces these, but promises a remnant in the companion passage in Ezekiel. The same woes are mentioned there, but there's a remnant. There are those who will be saved. But now we get really serious. The verses 9 to 11, the fifth seal, the Lamb opens the fifth seal and takes it off. Imagine the scroll takes off the fifth seal. And as he does so, John sees something of what's in the scroll. No more horses. We've briefly met the four riders of the apocalypse. Now an even more dramatic scene. John saw under the altar, that's the altar of burnt offering, where in the literal sacrificial system, you'd expect to see the blood of animals killed on the altar, spilling through to that place under the altar as the sacrifices poured out. But what the apostle saw was far more dramatic than that. He saw the souls of all the men and women who had been or would be slain or killed for their faith in Christ and their love of God's word. He saw masses of those who had been killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Friends, there are thousands in our day who have been killed in this century so far in other countries, put to death because of their faith in Christ. It's never broadcast on News at 10. It's never something that is made known, but we know it through publications. There are many, many thousands, maybe millions, who have died for their faith over the centuries. And we know we have regular news. Even today, in countries we're familiar with, hundreds of faithful Christians are killed by false religion. It's always been so. It's one of Satan's less subtle weapons. Verse 10, they cry out for vengeance. It's their blood cries out to avenge their blood, but they're given white robes signifying their purity and innocence, and they're told, not yet, there are still more who must die like you before the end comes. And then the sixth seal. Here John sees the end of time. I said that these cycles, one after the other, seven of them in Revelation, always end with the final judgment, and this is the final judgment. John sees the end of time. This world at the end of the triumph of evil, he sees a great earthquake, not just a local earthquake, but a great earthquake. The sun goes dark, the moon becomes like blood, the stars fall to the earth. Remember, this is symbolic. If one star fell to the earth, it would probably be bigger than the earth, literally, but it's symbolic. The heavens, the sky, folds up like a scroll. The mountains and the islands are moved out of place. And then there's a great scene in verses 15 to 17 of that chapter. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and the slaves and every free man hid themselves in the rocks of the mountains and dens. Or if we could capture this picture, when the Lord Jesus comes, man in all his arrogance, in all his pride, everything that he's prepared to say to God if he has to meet him one day. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. They ran to hide in the rocks and the mountains. Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Ever seen an angry lamb? I haven't. But the Lamb will be angry in a righteous anger. For the great day of his wrath is coming, and who shall be able to stand? And that's the sixth seal, the judgment day. And all I can say after giving you all that is, when the seventh seal is opened, what would you expect but total silence? What else is to be said? Before that seal is opened, we have chapter 7. And in chapter 7, which we read earlier on, there are two companies of people revealed. In actual fact, they're the same people. One is symbolic, the second is factual. In fact, they're just one group of people looked at in two different ways. In verses 4 to 8, they are the 12 tribes of Israel. They represent the people of God. They always do. In the Old Testament, the 12 tribes always represented God's people. They weren't saved. The vast majority of the actual individuals in the 12 tribes were lost. They didn't know God. They didn't. There were those, there were the faithful ones. But thousands were lost because they didn't really trust in God. But the 12 tribes are numbered here. 12,000 each, making 144,000, which is where the Jehovah's Witnesses get their literal 144,000 who'll be in heaven. The total number of men and women sealed by God, safe from judgment and hell. But it's a symbolic number. Of course it is. Every number in Revelation is symbolic. It's 12 times 12. The Old Testament church and the New Testament church times 1,000 to make it the whole number. But just in case we fail to see that, John sees them again in a different light in verses 9 to 17. They're now a great multitude which really can't be counted. They're the same as the 144,000, but it's not symbolic now. They're an innumerable multitude, and no one can possibly count them. All those saved from death and hell, arrayed in white robes, washed in the blood of Christ, they've come through great tribulation. And they stand before the throne. How can they stand? How can you and I stand before the throne? How can we who've sinned even this very day, this last week since you were here and you vowed that you would follow the Lord more faithfully and you've fallen, you've sinned. You know, we've all done it in our hearts. We haven't loved him as we ought. We haven't served him. We haven't given everything to him. How can we stand before that throne? Well, because we are washed in the blood of Christ. And he's washed away every sin, every stain, if you trust in him. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is in the midst of them, and he shall feed them and lead them to living waters. God will wipe away all their tears of suffering from their eyes. This is the amazing second scene in the book of Revelation, these seven seals. The third one starts with the seventh seal being opened, and then there's silence for half an hour. Why the silence? Well, we read it here. Chapter 8, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And then the next scene begins, which is seven angels to whom are given seven trumpets to warn, but we're not going into that, obviously. But the silence. Why the silence? Because there's nothing more to say. John and all the other spectators, and we who read these things, have in these six seals seen the whole of history in the hands of the sovereign God, not in Satan's hands. Jesus said the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one, because that was temporarily allowed, but God is still sovereign over all things, and nothing happens out of his control. The lesson we learn here and throughout the book is that life is not actually about which nation invades which nation, who is the most powerful man in the world. The pains and sufferings of natural disaster, which get worse and worse as the centuries go by, any of the plottings, plans, powers and ambitions of men, it's all about the battle between God and the devil. That's what history is about. Satan doesn't get a great mention in chapter 6 and 7, but these chapters tell us in no uncertain terms that God reigns over all. You don't see it that way, perhaps, but you will. And one day we'll see that God was in control of our lives and gave us so many opportunities to turn to him, gave us every chance to call out to him and ask for help because of our sin and our need. God demonstrates in symbolic language in this book that he controls the causes, and he controls and causes all of us, all the events which affect us. There's no answer to the message. Half an hour silence in great reverence and respect for the sovereign of the universe. Neither saint nor sinner has anything to add. Christians don't have anything to add because we're saved, born again, children of God, and Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, told us that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's not of works, but of faith, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is about that, lest anyone should boast. Nobody could ever boast that they've done anything to be saved. There's silence, because Christ has done it all. Every sinner's been dealt with. Oh, I've told so many lies in my life. And God hates lies, and he hates liars. Christ has paid the price for every lie I've ever told. All my lies and my lying heart in his precious blood. And yours too, if you've received him by faith. If you've come to him and asked him and received his promise and committed your life to him. All my lust and unfaithfulness in my life. Christ, the ever faithful, just and true, gave himself to wash every believing, trusting sinner from all lust and uncleanness. There's nothing else to say. He took the punishment for all the sin of all his people, washed in the blood of Christ. That's you, if you've repented and believed and trusted in Christ. Give him the respect of half an hour's silence in heaven. All true believers have nothing else to say. And what about the non-repentant? In a sense, we dealt with them last week, 2 or 3 weeks ago. We heard about a man who had all his excuses ready. He didn't need that wedding garment that was offered in the parable of Jesus. I'm fine as I am, he thought. But when the Lord challenged him, friend, how did you come to be in here without a wedding garment? He reached in his pocket for his list of excuses and it was gone. He had nothing to say. He was speechless. Multiply that by a few million, and you've got the silence in heaven. Sinners will have nothing to say. Those who were lost will have no excuse. Oh, you think, yes, but I didn't have the opportunities that he had or she had. You've had every opportunity. The fact that you're here tonight gives you one opportunity God didn't need to give you, but he's warning you tonight. In love, in mercy, come to the Lord Jesus. Receive him. Don't reject him. Come to him. No one has anything to say. There's silence in heaven on God's judgment day for sinners. Well, the cycle has ended, in as far as Revelation is concerned, in total judgment. The end of chapter 6, the sixth seal has been opened. We have the whole of mankind fleeing to the rocks and mountains. Satan's followers are caught out. It's the great day of the wrath of the Lamb. The end of chapter 7, the sixth seal has been opened, and for us, the way of salvation is opened. And we come and there's silence. Silence whereby you can come and enjoy the silence, but come to the Lord and say, nobody has anything to say which can contribute in any way to my salvation. I need to come to Christ. I haven't got to go to a priest. I haven't got to go to some system or even a great preacher and ask for help. I can come to the Lord Jesus myself. The sixth seal has been opened, and for us the way of salvation is opened. Oh, trust in Christ. Turn to the one who alone deserves your love and your affection. Have a testimony that you can say, he loved me and gave himself for me. Be sure you can say that. Can you say that? Can you say for sure, he loved me and gave himself for me? Trust in Christ. There's no more to say. There's nothing else to speak of. Silence speaks volumes. Often it speaks far, far louder than words. And I trust over these 4 weeks we've heard something of the sound of silence, and it's helped us to silence our doubts and to come to the one who alone can satisfy our deepest need. Well, let's turn.